But we want you to be very clear about this. This does not mean that somehow the vision of our church is put on pause, because the vision of this church does not rest upon one person. The vision of this church rests upon us collectively. We have a great staff. We have a great elder team. And we have a great church family who we are counting on you of continuing to move the ball down the court. We're continuing. We're counting on you to continue to see and to actually live a You Matter lifestyle, where we are counting on you to be inviting people. You need to invite people, because not only do we have an amazing staff team, but we have an amazing guest speakers who are coming in. And over this summer, you will be able to hear from some of the best in our region, people who are leading ministries that are reaching other people. And so I think we have 5 or 6 different guest speakers throughout this. And the series that we have lined up, we're so excited about these series. I really do mean this. When we were planning over the summer, I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to be there. I want to teach that, right? And I'm not going to be able to, but you guys are going to get to receive it, and it's going to be amazing. Today, as we wrap up this You Matter series on this Vision Sunday, here's what we're going to see: that living a You Matter life means living with a focus for the One each day and every day. And as I reflected about this, I had to ask myself this question. I had to say, why is it so hard for Rick Moore to live a You Matter lifestyle? Why don't I see the One each day and every day? And as I thought about my own life, I thought, well, Rick, it's because you get in your car and you are on a mission. That's kind of how I live my life. I live on purpose. My wife has told me for years, Rick, you've got 2 speeds. It's fast, go, 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 and then it's stop and go to sleep. That's like my 2. When I sit down and I stop moving, I'm asleep. It's just like weird. I don't know why I'm like that. But I live in this lane of just always like, what's the next thing? And I'm racing to the next thing. And it gets in the way of me seeing that One each day and every day. And then those days that I do see the One, I talk myself out of it. You know how I do that? Because I start having this conversation in my head. And in my head I say, they would never receive this. I put people in a box. You ever put people in a box? You stereotype people, right? You put people in a box and you're like, if I give this You Matter card to them and tell them that they matter to God, they're going to be so offended. Like, look at them. Right? They don't want to know about God. I'm just having this conversation in my head about other people. And then God showed me that I'm not the only person who does this. You know who else does this? People in Luke chapter 15. Jesus actually tells a story about church people like Rick Moore, religious people who put people in a box. He tells 3 stories in Luke 15. We're going to see 3 parables this morning. Take your Bibles, go to Luke 15. I want you to see them for yourselves. And you know, a parable is a made-up story, but with a spiritual emphasis. That's why we have parables. That's why Jesus tells these made-up stories, because they have a spiritual focus and a spiritual emphasis. One of them. We don't get doctrine from parables. So you would never read a parable and then create a doctrine from that alone. No, you have to look at other scriptures. So, because all the details, because they're made up stories in these parables. But here, what we're going to see in these three stories are highlighted with the lost sheep. It's about the One. The 99, but the One who goes away, and the shepherd goes and finds him. The lost coin. It's about those 10 coins, but loses the One. See how important the One is? The One each and every day. And then it's about the father who has 2 sons and the lost son. In these stories, as Jesus is telling this story, as he is talking to the crowd where there are church people there, the religious people, He knows that the church people have put people in a box. Because the characters that he uses in each one of these stories are characters that the religious people would have looked down upon. First, we see the idea of sinners. The idea of sinners wasn't just that to the religious people, wasn't just those who live an immoral life. It were those who held occupations that made them unclean to worship. Shepherds were those people. It was women. In this made up story, he uses a woman. A woman in the first century culture, women were not esteemed. They had a little bit less of a place than the man did. And Jesus uses a woman and elevates her. Why? Because Jesus continues to empower women. And then in this third story, he uses a father with a rebellious son. All these are people that the religious people, the church people would have put into a box. And there's all this chatter going on. When we read Luke 15, from a Western mindset, we're not getting the whole shock value that the first century audience was getting when they were reading this story. I'll try and point out some of it as we go. But Luke chapter 15, here we go. Verse number 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now that's important because in the Eastern culture, that was one of the utmost signs of you were drawing people into your inner circle. That was a sign of we are going to grow close together when you would invite somebody around your table. And here, Jesus is living this way. He's living this kind of life, and there's all this chatter in the background from the church people. And then here's what Jesus did. Because he heard the chatter, he says, so Jesus told them this story. He told the crowd. If a man has 100 sheep, if a shepherd is a sinner because of his occupation, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Well, everybody in the crowd knew what he would do. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one? The one that is lost, and he will search for it until he finds it. And I wonder about you. I wonder about how many of you, God is searching, that God is pursuing you. That God is pursuing you even in your hurt. In your hurt, maybe you have chosen to go down another road. Maybe you have chosen to walk away. Maybe you have chosen to do things in your hurt that you know that God wouldn't want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to Jill's story this morning. Jill is now a single mom with two young girls. And listen to her as she shares her story about how God pursued her in her hurt.
I'm Jill. I'm a mom of two girls, and I'm a nurse, and I also recently joined the Air National Guard. I just recently went through a divorce, so I just remember feeling pretty lost and not really knowing even where to go, not even knowing how to pray. You know, I would even say that, God, I don't even know how to pray right now. I just feel alone. I don't really know where to turn. And he would just like send people my way. And so when Rick and Zoe would check in on me or Steve would send me a message, it was always on a day that I was really struggling. So it was like God reminding me he was there. I know that I wasn't always like faithful to him throughout this whole thing. Like I definitely was coping in unhealthy ways. But what surprised me, I don't know why it surprised me, is how he remained faithful through it. Like it wasn't like, oh, well, you made a bad decision yesterday, so I'm not going to talk to you today. Like, he still showed up. So whenever I started to doubt or feel alone, he just sent somebody, whether it was Zoe sending me a text or Rick giving me a call or Steve or Callie checking in. I did start going to a small group this past year. Sandra in the church one day just came up to me and she said, I hope this isn't weird, but I feel like God wants me to talk to you. And we ended up going out for dinner and we shared stories, and it was like going out to dinner with a stranger, but not really. Like, I instantly felt like this, you know, God sent me this person. And God continued to remain faithful and kept showing up. He still wanted to be there, even though maybe I wasn't coping the way I should, or I wasn't acting very Christian-like, you know. Or maybe I lost my temper with my kids or whatever. He still showed up actually when I needed him the most, not when I'm doing well and doing all the right things and the model Christian or model mom or whatever. I hope it's encouraging to other people to know that when I felt so the most undeserving, he's showed up for me and my kids. And if I can encourage anybody going through something right now, just to be still takes practice. I'm still working on it, because sometimes there's just nothing you can do. It's just trust. You know, I don't think God necessarily wanted things to go this direction for me, but he knew it was going to happen. And I can just see now every place he showed up along the way, because he knew where I was going to be at. I hope that, I know other people shared their stories with me and it was encouraging. So I hope that's an encouragement to anyone going through something.
God pursues you. He's pursuing you in your hurt. Do you see him showing up through other people? Do you see him knocking at your door of your life? We continue in the text in Luke chapter 15. He tells another story. In this story, he says, or suppose a woman, again, one of those people that the church leaders, the church religious people would have put in a box. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. See the importance again? It's all about the one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Again, demonstrating what our Heavenly Father does. Jesus is using a lady to illustrate how Jesus pursues us, pursues the one, because you matter. This morning, listen to more of James's story. You were introduced to James at Easter time. This morning, James talks about how he was pursuing money. But in his pursuit, he saw other people. He saw God show up. Even though he was headed in a different direction, God showed up in his life, even in his workplace. Take a listen.
All right, my name is James, and I've gone through massive amounts of changes. One of them, I used to definitely be extremely distracted by money, and just, it was my number one focus for a while. When my focus was only on, the business world and just, constantly 24/7 worried about income, it begins to take over your life to where it, not only does nothing else matter, but like you'll neglect your health, you neglect your just how you treat people, relationships, and everything, especially in the workplace. And like he showed me, even just little things that would never bother me, I would just get so charged up and so worked up over like nothing, because I'm only focused and only worried about income, period, however it was being made. And like he used that, I started flipping out about nothing. And like but he shows you like this is not right. You need to focus on me. So and the conviction was definitely there, but I still continued to do that. So step by step through like different jobs and going to different places, I thought I was being like I was definitely being blessed, but it was, just more of a distraction. And then he would put certain people in the workplace, a Christian man actually, that helped me to realize like, listen, this is not. You shouldn't be putting so much focus on this pretty much. You need to, he basically was able to tell me his story and tell me that, he went through that and it destroyed him. So, you know, that was there too, but I still did my own thing. But people like that, he also will put people in the workplace to make the environment extremely toxic, whether it's coworkers, because, you know, the competition in a type of sales position like that, you know, it just feels like everyone's at each other's throats just to make money, and the management is the same way. So the environment also will be so toxic and almost unbearable, and that is God showing you, like, this is not it's not sustainable. But it also makes you so greedy to where you don't even want to help anybody. You want to always avoid, oh, if someone even needs a dollar, you don't want to do it. And you think you'll be Mr. Generous when you get all the money, but it's not that way. There is a void to be filled, and the money does not fill it. So when you can completely get rid of that and no longer let money take over your life in that way, yeah, everything changes. There's no more worry. There's no more, the greed goes away, and it no longer controls you, and you just let God take the wheel. End of story. Yeah, God is in control of everything.
I loved how James shared that it was people in his workplace that he saw God showing up through that guy. Where do you work? Where do you go to school? That God wants to use you to show up in somebody else's life. What about the neighborhood that you live in? He wants to use you to show up in your neighbor's life. That's why. This is why living a You Matter lifestyle means living with a focus for the one each day and every day. And somehow we've got to get ourselves to be able to live like Jesus has called us to, as he continues to share these stories to illustrate the importance of that one person that you are crossing paths with. Listen to what Jesus says. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man, this father, he has two sons. One of the sons, the younger son, told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. Now again, first century hearers of this story from the Eastern mindset, this is like beyond shocking. This is like looking at your parents and saying, I wish you were dead. But also, it's that the father in the story actually does it. I mean, his son disrespects him, dishonors him. This is an honor-shame culture. He is disrespected. He is dishonored. And yet the father, he actually goes through. He actually gives the son what he asked for. And he doesn't give it to him and like kick him out. No, look what happens. A few days later, the son is still there. The son is still living there. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Slide down to verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, when the one finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against both you, Heavenly Father, God, and you, my earthly father, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. Just let me come back. I don't even want to be recognized as your son. Just let me be a servant in your household. You see, it takes a point in every person's life, that one, a point of repentance. A point of repenting to God, of repenting to those that you have affected in your circle of influence, and then actually choosing to live a different way. And that's what the son does. And so he returned home, the one son, returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. And he ran to his son and he embraced him and he kissed him. Do you see the image? You have the image of the father every day going to the end of the driveway and he's looking. He's looking out, looking off into the horizon, waiting for his son to come home. Right? I mean, can't you just visualize the son? I mean, he's looking, he's waiting. He goes 1 week and 1 month and 2 months. And every day he's going there and he's like, is today going to be the day that he comes back? And he doesn't do what you and I would have done. You know what you and I would have done? We would have went to the end of the driveway and we would have been praying, oh God, let him come home today. And when we saw him, we would have ran back into the house and act like we didn't see him, wouldn't we? We would have. You know you would have. We would have ran back into the house and when he came in, we would have said, that's what I thought. I knew you'd come to your senses, son. Told you so. But what does the father do? Again, in this culture, this is like mind-blowing. In this culture, that the father would run towards his son, that in itself in the Eastern culture is unheard of. The son, the father like grabs his, you know, outer garment and starts running and just going towards his son. Not with an I told you so attitude, but filled with love and compassion. He just like receives him in. Because that's what God wants to do in your life. You can't run far enough from God. You can't go off the deep end far enough from God where He won't receive you back with open arms. Won't you come back? I want you to listen to Ryan's story. Ryan grew up here in our church. And he has a prodigal son story. He walked away from God, but he comes back.
Hi, Hope Church. My name is Ryan Holt. I'm an intern at Grace City Church in Lakeland, Florida, but I actually used to be part of Hope Church youth ministry. So growing up, my parents were in church every week, talking to us about God, talking about how great He was. My mom always had K-Love bumping in the car. And even the friends that I had around me, I went to Christian private schools. So I had no shortage of hearing about the Bible. But in high school, and even a little bit of middle school, I was just going through a rough period. I had some friends pass away, had some, girl problems, whatever it was. I had a lot of things that were weighing me down. And so, instead of turning to God, I just decided that, there's an easier way to get away from all those things. So I turned to things like, drinking and partying with my friends, and I think every day, every week, the more I got into those things, the further I got from God. And I kind of got to this place probably like the end of my senior year where I was lost, and it was a really tough time in my life. But all the meantime, like, God was still chasing after me, and so that was in the form of thank God for my mother, because she was praying for me like every night, and I know that. But I really saw that God was chasing me when I took a trip to visit my brother down here in Florida. And we went to a Christian conference at his school. And this is in 2019. And I remember sitting in this conference and just being angry at God, being angry at myself, not really knowing what to do. And I just reached this point where I said, you know what, God? Like, if you even are real, if you are good, like, I just need you to take the pain and the things I'm dealing with, like, I just need you to take them off my shoulders, because it's getting, to be a little much. And I remember at that conference just a wave of peace coming over me, like I've never felt in my whole entire life. And I just remember, like, knowing in my spirit, like, something just changed. So yeah, God had just been continually pursuing me, and so I decided that, I have to make a life change. So I actually moved down here to go to Southeastern University, which is a Christian school. And it still wasn't easy. I was still making some tough decisions, but God just kept pursuing me, kept opening doors. And I ended up working at a hotel down here with a couple friends. And we got really close, and they started talking to me about, you know, going to church, really getting involved, serving, and eventually one of them offered this idea of interning at a church with him, which I thought was absolutely wildly unreasonable. I definitely did not want to do that. But something felt right about it. It's one of those God things where you know that you know, but you don't know why. And so I ended up doing it, and my life has changed dramatically. I'm now second year, going into my third year of this internship. I'm on our discipleship team. I get to help oversee our baptism teams and our small groups that we hold throughout the week. And so it's really been amazing getting to serve throughout the week and just seeing that God's faithfulness isn't just for me, and it's not just for people who live their lives right. It's just for everyone that wants Him. And so, yeah, my life has changed tremendously. And even though I still make mistakes and I still sin sometimes, I know that God's always going to welcome me into His house with open arms, because that's the kind of Father we have.
That's right. And God wants to welcome you. He wants to welcome you to come back and to follow Him. And it's for this reason, because of the ones, it's for this reason that we have this vision. Our vision here is to radically change the spiritual climate of Rhode Island, one person, one community at a time. That's why we're showing up there in Lincoln. And that's why we show up in South County. And that's why we're showing up right here. And that's why we had Serve Day down in South County, so we could, as a collective church, we are one church in multiple locations, and we serve the community of Wakefield. And you need to come back tonight and hear some stories about what God is doing down there because of that. But over this next year, this coming year, we are needing to get more traction down in South County and Lincoln so that they can become fully functioning sites. They are still what we consider a micro site, but they are. We still need to find ways to serve the community there. We need to find ways that we can create children's ministry there. And because of that, this coming year, we are focused on developing more ministry leaders and volunteer staff. And you see that number of 171 in parentheses? That's what we are anticipating. That's how many more we need. We are anticipating for the fall, when we have fall kickoff on September the 11th. And when we do that, we need you. We need you to go to that serves, the Hope Serves tent that's outside on the lawn. Go out there. If you're not serving somewhere, go out there and see the different ways, and have the summer to be praying about what God and how God could use you. And then strengthening our discipleship. Man, we want every Christ follower. If you are a Christ follower, then you should be self-feeding. That means you should be going into God's Word. You should be reading God's Word on a regular basis in your life, meeting with God. You should pray prayers like, God, give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness like I've never had before. And as you are reading God's Word, it comes alive, and then you're finding somebody else. You are meeting with somebody else. You're sharing with them on a regular basis. Man, look what God showed me this week or this morning. It's amazing what He has. And then that person is sharing with you. Look what God gave me this morning. And do you understand all the nuances behind this text? You know, that's what this is about. And so over this next year, we are hoping over this summer, won't you deepen your discipleship? And then serving special needs families. We have a heart for special needs families. You saw the partner that was joining the Rivera family. We want to be a church that sees them. Do you know that what we hear from the special needs community, they feel unseen. They feel unheard. Because people get uncomfortable around special needs and they don't know what to do. And so they go around them. We want to be a church that walks right up to them and says, welcome, we're glad you're here. We want to be a church that loves those families and offers respite when that is available. We want to have every one of those kids to be able to have a buddy that partners with them and goes to class with them. But in order for those kids to get to those classrooms, we've got most of those kids' classes are on the second floor. That's why we have to expand that lobby, and that's why we need to get that elevator out there. Now, we have 1.2 million saved away for that, but just recently, Pete Worthington and the architect and the builder and the design team had all met together, and they are telling us that 1.2 isn't going to get us there, and they don't have that exact number yet, but it's more than 1.2 million. Over the summer, will you pray that God will fill that gap? Whatever that gap is, will you pray that God will show up in a big way? They told us that the best time for them would be to put a shovel in the ground in the spring. And wouldn't it be amazing that in this coming spring that there's an actual shovel in the ground out there, and we have started letting know that the 256,000 special needs people in the state of Rhode Island, there's a church that is pursuing them on the behalf of God. That will be amazing. Now, because of the one, there's a celebration. I purposely skipped over the verses in this parable. After every story, Jesus illustrates the truth of how important the one is. And notice what he says about the sheep. He says, in the same way, this is about the lost sheep, in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. After the coin gets found, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And then when the son is found, look what happens. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals. Remember, the son wanted to come back as a servant, but the father's like, you're not coming back as a servant. You're coming back fully redeemed, fully restored. You are coming back as my son, because that's how important the one is. And then it wasn't just for their family. Look what happens. It was for the community. In the Eastern culture, they kill a calf because it's about a community celebration. A kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So let the party begin.